Good evening. Let us pray. Father God, in this name of Jesus, we seek your spirit tonight, God. Fall upon us, God, to create that which you wish to create in us. Teach us, O Lord, the things we need to learn, and walk with us, dear God, wherever we go, that we might be pleasing unto you. We thank you for another opportunity to be in your house, God, to be in holy ground, to be with our spiritual family. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to finish tonight. I only have a couple more scriptures to share about we are we're not created for struggle. But before I do that, I want to talk about Pastor Manny Lopes a little bit tonight. If you plan to see him, you must do it rather expediently, as he is expected to take his last breath at any second. And, yes, you can go tonight if you want to go. I'm heartbroken. A hero in the faith is what I call him, because he lived a sacrificial life. And we talk about, the Bible talks about being a living sacrifice. And most of the people in here I have watched sacrifice some. Some more than others. Some. What you do out of your abundance is not sacrificial. But that's another sermon for another day. I never met a man and a woman before that forsook everything to be about their father's business. I've never met anyone who owned a 6,000 square foot house but lived in a cottage next door. I've never met someone that goes out and works in their 70s to raise money to give away to support women in need. We're going to lose on earth a living legend. And I have been able to see one of the greatest things. I have watched people parading in and out of there, all lives that they have touched, all lives that he touched, women coming in crying and then telling me how many years they lived there and how they changed their lives and how they became Christians and how they became having a foundation of Christianity that can't be shaken. And the girls were telling me today how when they were there, there were 27 teenagers in that house at one time. 27 teenagers that came from the worst places you could come from. Victims of rape, victims of drug addiction, victims of abuse of all kinds. And they took all of these people in and they made it work. And their adoption agency adopted out over 300 babies. My neighbor, where I live, has two children that are now grown that were adopted from their agency. And I could go on and on and on. And my life has been blessed by knowing them. So I'm praying, and I want you to join with me tonight. I'm praying for a miracle. But I'm not praying for the miracle you might think that I'm praying for. I'm praying for the miracle of resurrection to happen tonight, which is the greatest miracle on the face of the earth. Why did Jesus have to come here and die? Because he could not empower you to overcome that which he hadn't overcome. He had to overcome death so that Manny could overcome death. Death doesn't have a sting. Death doesn't have a victory, for Manny goes into a better place. So please stand and pray with me. Father, we don't have adequate words to come before you tonight to express our heartfelt sympathy, our heartfelt compassion, our hurt. It seems like, God, this came out of nowhere and it came fast. Even though I knew it was coming, you're a miracle God. And we pray for that miracle to happen tonight. We pray for the glorious miracle of a resurrection. That he would fall asleep tonight and wake up the same minute in your arms. That you would send the escort to take him home. Lift up Miss Sandy, God, as she struggles with losing the man she's been married to for 50 years. Her ministry partner for over 40 years. They had every reason to quit, God, but they never quit. And I know that you won't quit on them. It breaks my heart, God, watching him gasp for air. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. And I thank you, God, for your love and your mercy. And I know, God, that you will put people around Sandy that will lift her up like the Aarons and the Hurs. As long as Moses had those hands up, God, victory was his. But Lord, those hands grew tired. Those arms grew tired, and you sent an Aaron and you sent a Hur to be on his left and on his right to hold his hands up that victory would be his. I call out the Aarons and the Hurs. I call out the ones that are bringing food. I call out the ones that are bringing hugs, compassion, and love. I thank you for placing me there, God. And I thank you for all that I've been able to do. Lord, I ask you to take him home. I ask you to take him home tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What do you want to do? Okay.
On what these people have done and what they went out of their way to do. these girls who were lost. They needed a place. They found a place. Instead of aborting children, they saved them.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the thing that kind of killed me, because I really didn't know much. But knowing, I just seen Manny yesterday, and what I experienced there, I never been through. So I'm a little freaked out. Mm-hmm. I've seen somebody's life I only knew for a short time, now weaving, but going to a better place. And it's...
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate it.
All right, we are talking about struggle, and I want to finish my thoughts. I probably could have finished Sunday, but
I didn't want to take a chance. We all go through struggles, but most times we control how long we're going to struggle for. Okay? We experienced that when Marjorie had her operation and they announced to her that she would not be able to straighten up for a week. But what they didn't know was a positive attitude. What they didn't know was somebody who relies on God and not man. What they didn't understand is what somebody's made out of. And it's in times of struggle that's when you're shaken, when you're moved, that's when we see what you're made out of. I don't know what you're made out of until I watch struggle hit you. Then I learn to see what you're made of. Are you going to stand up and fight? Are you going to keep a positive attitude? Or are you going to lay down and fall? Are you going to be moved? The greatest thing for a pastor, one of the greatest things, not the greatest thing, but a thing a pastor loves is to see you rocked in the church. Because if you stay in a church long enough, you're going to be rocked. Something's going to happen that you don't like. Somebody's going to rub you the wrong way. Somebody's going to say something to you that you don't want to hear. Somebody's going to get in your business. Somebody's going to be talking about you. Somebody is going to rock your little world. And are you going to turn around and run and go face the same struggle elsewhere? Or are you going to stand up, Christian up, and handle it? When they told Marjorie she wouldn't be able to straighten up for 7 days, she was walking on the first or second day. And the doctor walked into the operating or into her hospital room after 3 days, and she was expected to spend weeks in the hospital. And he took out his hand and he said, and he counted the days she had been in the hospital, and he got to 3. And he said these words, "I have never seen anyone recover this fast. I'm sending you home today." 3 days, what should have taken weeks. She didn't accept the struggle. She overcame it. There's a difference. Okay? Every struggle you go through builds your character. Should make you tougher. Every struggle, and we always have to remember that God's not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our character. He's developing our character so when we get to heaven, it's developed. Something has to be in you. It may not be perfected until the other side of eternity, but it has to already be there to be perfected. You're not going to develop any more character when you get to heaven. You're going to perfect the character that you have. And when everything's going well for you, when you're on top of the world, somehow we don't seem to need a God at that time. And if everything had went well for you, most of us would have never found Jesus. It's in that time of struggle that we realize there's something missing. It's in that time of struggle that we realize that we need God in our life. So I thank God for struggle. Because it developed our characters. I would not be a pastor if it not been for struggle. And so the question is the struggle worth it? And the question is, what is the price of a soul? What are you willing to go through that somebody else might come to know Jesus? What are you willing to go through to save a life? I can tell you what Jesus was willing to go through, but I think you know that already. And many of us are not willing to get our feelings hurt. I've been in and out of a lot of churches. I know what I'm talking about. I would like to tell you I was a young leader in the church and I was mature, but if you want to know the truth, I was an immature leader in the church for many years. Because I didn't know how to deal with struggle. We were talking about the scripture that we left on, off of, that the Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord. Can I tell you, most Christians do not pay attention to the commands of the Lord. Straight out, that's the way it is. You're still going to do it your way. You're still going to do what you want to do. You're still not going to listen to the voice of the Lord. You're still not going to do what He tells you to do. Of course, I'm not talking about anybody here. It says, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. When we're in our deepest struggle, the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves why we're here. Because there's reason for everything. Nothing happens by chance, happenstance. There's a reason for everything. Sometimes it's a good reason you have to go through the struggle. Sometimes you're going through the struggle so that you can help somebody else. Now, I used to struggle in church because my pastor would come up and yell at me for what you did. Because he didn't want to hurt your feelings. He was hoping that he heard you, that you heard him yell at me for what you just did, and that you would get the idea thinking you just got away with one, but you got the message. One time, his poor wife, Pastor Sonny, she came up to console me one day. She put her arms around me and said, I'm so sorry. I know you didn't do that. I don't know why he's yelling at you. She didn't know. I was the only one who knew that he would yell at me for what you did. See, if I'd have hung around Marisol at that time, I'd have been yelled at every day. What Oh, yeah. What are you willing to go through for somebody else? You know, seems silly, seems stupid, but it was one of the greatest things that could happen to me. He knew I could take it. He knew I'd be okay with it. He knew I could handle it. And that I wasn't going to get mad at him or mad at the person, that I was being an instrument used to get the message to somebody else. Nobody got their feelings hurt. Everybody learned the lesson. That's what we did. Now, we're going to start off with the next scripture, which is in Proverbs 22:7. It says, "The rich rule over the poor." And I want to explain what that means, because most people take that the wrong way. It doesn't mean that a wealthy person lords over a poor person. That's not what it means. But what it's saying to you is the rich have an advantage over the poor. Okay? I went into a car dealership the other week, and somebody took me there to make a deal for them to buy a car. That was an epic fight that I won. But the interest rate they had to pay was severely higher than the interest rate I would have paid. Right? Because the rich have an advantage over the poor. They get the best deals because they have the ability to take advantage of the best deals. In a downturn economy, more wealth is made than in an upturn economy, because that's when the people that have take advantage of what's available. We buy real estate at a lower price because the prices are down, and then they go up, we sell the real estate. See? You have abilities that the poor person doesn't have. And I love this, because slavery still exists today. It says it right here. Think slavery was abolished? No, slavery was just included in all races. Never changed. And the borrower is slave to the lender. You become under their thumb. There's no greater struggle than being under somebody's thumb. There's euphoria when you break free. Somebody just broke free of their house payment in here tonight. What is she saying? That was me. Yes. Paid her last house payment this year. Broke free of being under that mortgage thumb. No longer has to wake up concerned that they got to make that house payment. No longer has to worry about it. And I was telling you the story, I think, last week of going to my accountant and saying, "Can I pay off my house?" And he says, I said, "Is it a good idea tax-wise?" And he said, "Absolutely not, but it's a great idea life-wise." He said, "You'll set yourself free. You'll get out from underneath the thumb. You will set yourself free if you can pay it off." And when my wife turned 40 for her birthday, she was kind of upset because she was starting to get old. This is her own doing, not mine. And I handed her the deed to the house. So it's paid for. And we no longer had that burden that if something happened to us, we could lose our house. See? I love my life now because we can go anywhere we want to go. We can do whatever we want to do. But people see that and they want that, but they don't understand that when we were young, we didn't go on vacations. We didn't go out to restaurants. I remember somebody came up to us and said, how do we like the Olive Garden? And we looked at, what's the Olive Garden? We don't know. We went 10, 15 years. We didn't do any of that stuff. One of my mentors was Art Williams. Art Williams was an average American. He was a high school football coach. He was famous for telling his players, if you get hurt out there, we're just going to keep on playing and leave you right where you lay. And nobody ever got hurt on his team. He developed a reputation for that. Now go ahead and get hurt out there. We're just going to play over you. Well, he got this idea, and he built the largest sales force in America. So powerful, with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of associates, out of a simple idea of buy term life insurance instead of whole life insurance, and then invest the difference in premium that you would pay. And of course, he became extremely wealthy. And they interviewed him one time. He had his own television station as well in Atlanta, and I had been invited to go to Atlanta to sit at his television station. And they interviewed him one time, and they said, Art, knowing what you know now, after achieving what you've achieved, we're sure that you paid a heavy price to get here. Would you do it again? And he shocked them when he said, no. He said, I would have paid a price 10 times as high as the price I paid to get to where I am today. And we stay in struggle. We're financially in bondage because we refuse to pay the price that it's going to take to get out of financial struggle. And we don't teach our children. Schools don't teach our children. And they fall in to the same mistakes that we made. In financial counseling, the first thing I ask people is I sit down and figure out how much money they've made so far. And I take them back to when they started working. And they tell me how much they made. And then the next job, and they tell me how much they made. And the next job, and at the end of the day, I say, okay, so you made $1.4 million. How much of it do you have now? You see, it's not about how much you make. It's about how much you keep out of what you make. I often hear these words, I need a vacation. Now, what you need to do is sacrifice to get yourself out of bondage so you can live a peaceful life. There is nothing like living a peaceful life. I'm telling you. We're held in slavery to banks, and we pay so much in interest that it's mind-boggling. how much interest we pay for the things that we want. Because we won't settle for less. I'm on record, I want to say, I'll be honest with you, I fight with the urge to buy a new truck every day for the last 5 years probably. I have always driven a truck my entire life. And now you see me driving that little wind-up car. No, I'm used to a truck. And there's a truck out there that I like. It's called the Raptor. Anybody seen the Raptor? That's a mean-looking truck. And they're pushing 80 grand, 90 grand for a Raptor. Lots of gas. And I do a lot of driving, and I went from a truck to a small car when gas was, what, around $4 a gallon? And I was paying, between me and the guys, I was paying $800 a week in gas. And I said, I'm not going to work to support the oil companies. That is ridiculous. So I sacrificed my truck and I got a small car. And I sacrificed bigger trucks and got smaller trucks. And I made all kinds of changes. And I brought my gas bill way down. And one day, you might come in here and see that truck out there. It's possible. But I'm going to pay for it. The only way I won't pay for it is if I get like a zero interest deal. And I have the money to pay for it. Otherwise, I won't do it. I'm not going into debt ever again. That's my plan. I want to be free. I have very little debt right now, and I have enough money to pay it. So I don't feel the pressure because I know I could pay it whenever I wanted to. But my entire adult life, I have been a slave to credit card companies, a slave to finance companies, a slave to mortgage companies, a slave to the banks. And I understand what God's trying to say here. You're missing out of creating wealth because you're paying interest. All that interest money should be creating wealth. You're missing out on wealth because you want to take another vacation. You're missing out on wealth because you want to drive a fancy car. When it was time for me to get the car that I wanted, I had the money in the bank to pay for it. And I went to my wife and I told her what I was going to do. And she said, "Do we have the money for this?" I said, "Yes." And I went to the dealership and we got the car. It was a long story. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to go home and get my checkbook." And they looked at me and they said, "You can do whatever you want to, but we're here to tell you, you don't have to leave this place and go get a checkbook. There's not a car on this lot that you can't drive out with." Now, understand that the lot that I was on had $250,000 cars on it. Because the rich rule over the poor. And it was a poor person that was there trying to buy my car. True story. and there was my car, and I told the salesman exactly what I wanted, and there it was, and somebody had a contract on the car, and it was a poor person. Why do I know they were poor? Because the salesman went to check on it, and he came back and says, they're having a problem. They can't get the loan to buy the car. And he says, if you want, we'll just give you the car right now. I said, no, no, no. Have they exhausted every opportunity that they have? They checked with all the banks. Have they done all they can do? He says, no, they're trying one more move. And I said, what's that? And they said, they're trying to find a cosigner. That was funny to me. I started laughing because I couldn't imagine going to one of you and say, listen, would you co-sign for my new Mercedes? I can't even imagine. I said, I think they're in the wrong dealership to find a co-signer because nobody's going to co-sign for that. And sure enough, they couldn't find a co-signer, and I was able to walk out with the car. Why? The rich rule over the poor. The rich have an advantage over the poor. We don't need co-signers. We don't. We don't have to fight to get something. They'll put it in our hands. In fact, if you have money, the banks can't wait to give you more money. Listen, I have credit lines open for hundreds of thousands of dollars. All I have to do is write a check or hit some numbers on my computer and the loan's mine. I don't have to apply. I don't have to do anything for it. Just like that, if I run into trouble, I'm out of trouble because the money's available to me. But the poor person has to go to bank, be turned down. We get the best interest rates from credit cards. We get credit cards. Would you like a credit card? It's, you know, whatever, 4.9%, whatever. And I look at most credit cards, and they're 17, 18, 19, 20, 25, 28, 29%. 29 what? 29.9%. That's what's out there. That's what happens if you haven't established yourself. That's why it's important to get out of the struggle. See, just as in the financial market, you're not willing to get out of the struggle, so the struggle remains on you your entire life. And so it goes with the other aspects of struggle. If you won't do what it takes to get out of it, then expect. Now that means, hey, for Marjorie and I, it meant to eat what we had, not what we wanted. Now we eat what we want, not what we have. I plan to retire here soon, a couple years. And I'm not going to struggle. I'm preparing for it. I will be completely out of debt, and I will have money. Now, if you have debt, I'm talking to many people who are watching this, you need to develop an exit strategy. If you do not have an exit strategy to get out of debt, you are not living the commands of God. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. In the verse previous to this, it said, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. It's a command. Not a suggestion. God doesn't want you out there borrowing money, being in debt like everybody else, so you can't support the kingdom of God. Listen, I'd just like to have the money y'all pay in interest. We could just triple the size of this building. We We give the banks more money than we give God. That's sad. And God said, don't do it. You need an exit strategy. You need to figure out your debt. You know, the first thing I tell people in getting out of debt is stop creating debt. That's the first thing you got to do. Until we do that, we can't do nothing else. Stop creating debt. Get to a place where you refuse to create any more debt. And if that means you go without, you go without. You can't keep creating debt. Is anybody buying this? Once you stop creating debt, you can now formulate a plan to get out of debt. But you have to formulate a plan. When I say you should have an exit strategy, if I ask you, Maria, what day will you be out of debt? And you can't answer me. You do not have an adequate plan. You need an adequate plan. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. Now, you may not reach that goal. Something in life may come up. I don't know. But that's not the point. But if you don't have a plan, then you have automatically planned to fail. If you fail to have a plan, you have planned to fail. You need a plan of how long it's going to take you to finish paying off those credit cards, to finish paying off that house, to finish. And I'll give you some advice. It should never be what they say it's going to be. The average length of time to pay off somebody's credit card bill is about 33 years. Making the minimum payments. It's designed to keep you in bondage, never to set you free. I told the person I went to the dealership with, you know, they gave him a 6-year loan on the car. I said, but that's not going to be your payment. Understand, this is your payment. This is the payment you make, and this is how long it'll take you to pay off the car. But 6 years is no. You make this payment. This is the payment you made before you got this car, so you're already used to making this payment, so continue to make this payment. And instead of 6 years, you'll be done in 4.5. And I said, you need to fix your credit. You should have fixed your credit before you came in here. I figured out the percentage points for them. Every percentage point over the life of the loan was $750. And they had to pay 8% interest to get the car. 8 times 7, $5,600, closer to 6 because it was 750 per percentage point over the life of the loan. $6,000 wasted money to the bank. And we fall for it. Because we don't understand that God does not want us to be in debt. God does not want this church to be in debt. I may get to the next scripture. I don't even know. So sad for me when I was buying a church. This was heartbreaking, people. I looked at over 50 churches that were in trouble. And do you know what happened to the majority of them? They borrowed too much money. What happened, Pastor? We got into a building program, and we took out a loan for X hundred thousands of dollars, and then our giving went down, and we couldn't pay the note, and the banks foreclosed. What kind of message are we sending to the world when our churches are being foreclosed on? And I said, God, I will not put us in position to have our church foreclosed on. And God said, oh, I better give you the money to buy the church, because you're not going to borrow any, are you? I said, no, I'm not borrowing a penny. And so God blessed our investments. The money came available, and we wrote a check for the church. Everything that you come into this church and you take for granted, like the carpet on the floor, the chairs, the pulpit, the tables, the whatever, cost $150,000. That was the setup cost for the church. $150,000. From the lawn mowing equipment, to the speakers, to the lights, to the blinds, to the woodwork. God never said to borrow money to build a church. Never. Anywhere. Go into debt to buy a church. He never said that. He said, don't borrow. You'll be the lender, not the borrower. And God did what only God can do. Is He put the money in my hands. And people were looking at me like I was insane. Like, how many checks are you going to write? As many as come necessary. I said, what's your budget? I said, I don't have a budget. My budget is whatever God wants, God gets. End of story. I don't care. And people would come in here and sit in those chairs and say to me, you're in trouble. Really? What am I in trouble about? He said, for the amount of people you have and the size of this facility, you cannot make it. People told me this. And I just laugh at them and say, I wouldn't tell God He can't do anything if I were you. People left the church one time and started a rumor we were going to have to close because we didn't have the finances. Next thing I hear, people say, are you closing? What do you mean, am I closing? Well, we heard a rumor that you don't have the money. Money for what? We pay an electric bill. Leave me alone. We're not in trouble. We've never been in trouble. Not one day. This church has been self-sufficient since the day we got here. We are not struggling. That's the truth. We're doing the same thing at the youth center. Whatever the youth center needs, the youth center gets. End of story. What God wants, God gets. We got this. And I'm not borrowing a penny. Do you hear me? Not a penny. And yet, I serve a God that will supply every need that we have to create that which is His vision, that which He wants created. And this is where we go wrong. Does God want us to have this, or do we want to have this? God, if you want me to have a church, hey, Make it happen. Make it happen. Because I'm not going to go make it happen. I'll do my part. But I'm not going into debt and having a mortgage I can't pay. The church that I came from sadly had their building foreclosed on them about 6-8 months after I left. And it's not that any one big giver left, but enough left that they couldn't pay the mortgage that was $20,000 a month. $20,000 a month for a building this size in Fort Lauderdale. They managed for 6-7 years and then just couldn't do it anymore. I would rather disappear than make God look like a fool. What are you making God look like when you borrow money? All right, I'm going to stop beating you up and share this last verse with you. In Mark chapter 11, 23 through 25, it says, "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this struggle, go throw yourself into the sea." And came up in a church and they said, "The word of God is literal and infallible." Well, I agree it's infallible, but I don't agree that it's literal. Because if it's literal, I have to quit. Because, see, I can't move Mount Kilimanjaro. I am sorry. That is not what it's telling me to do. In fact, I ain't met anybody who could move that mountain. And if Bible says, go tell a mountain to move and it'll move and can't nobody move it, then what's that saying about the Bible? It's saying it doesn't work. And I know it works. So I know that's not what it's talking about. And I heard the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not talking where people can understand me. I'm talking a different language. It's a mystery. I've got to unlock the meaning." The meaning is, if anyone says to this struggle, to your struggle, what are you struggling with? Go throw yourself into the sea. There's a second part. And does not doubt in their heart, but believes they will say, well, hey, if you don't believe you can get out of debt, you ain't never getting out of debt. You got to believe that thing. I believe God was going to get us a church. I believed it. I believed we would have more than enough to take care of it. I believed it. I didn't enter in with doubt. And does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. You see, listen to me. If you Christian up and you start saying, "I will not create any more debt," and you got to make that known. You got to put that out in the atmosphere. You got to talk to God about it. You got to let that thing go, because your voice goes out, creates what it's intended to do, and does not come back void. And you start saying, "I will not go and create debt. I'm done creating debt. I'm not going to." The impossible will happen for you. When I say something, I believe it. And I'm running my mouth. I'm always running my mouth. When we were running around as kids, I'd tell Marjorie, "I'm going to be a millionaire." She thought I was insane. How's this poor kid who's got nothing, no education, no ability to make money, no money. Talking about he's going to be a millionaire. I believed it. I believed it. Didn't matter if she believed it. Didn't matter who around me believed it. I believed it. I want you to believe that you can get out of debt right here tonight. Whoever's listening to me, I want you to begin to believe that you can get out of debt. I can get out of debt. And speak it. Because the Bible says, hey, talk to your struggle. Hey, tell it to go take a hike. Hey, don't doubt what you're saying. And it's going to happen for you. Most people don't even try to get out of debt. It's not even feasible in their own mind that they can get out of debt. And they just create more and more and more. I can tell you that I have seen people with 30 maxed out credit cards. Because see, when the screws tighten, you borrow from one to pay another. And then all of a sudden, you can't borrow no more. How many credit cards do you have? 30. I've seen it. Go on, I gotta go. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. Can you see yourself out of debt? Can you start to imagine what it'd be like if you didn't have to make that monthly payment? Every time you make a monthly payment, you have to look at that thing and says, man, I can't wait till I don't have to make this payment. It's going to be so good. I believe that day's going to come that I don't have to make this payment anymore. I'm going to be set free. See, you have to believe it can happen for you. If you don't believe it can happen for you, God says, believe that you've received it already and it will be yours. I believe I'm going to retire debt-free. I believe it. I know it. But look out, because God threw a, what do you call that when they throw something in at the end? Huh? A little monkey wrench. He threw a monkey wrench in the whole plan. And most of us can't get out from underneath this monkey wrench. And you stand praying. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins, because your sins are a roadblock to what you're trying to accomplish. Listen to me. Your sins are a roadblock to that which you wish to accomplish. And God said, if you're holding it against somebody else, I'm going to hold your sins against you. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Whatever you're struggling with, people, develop a plan. Work the plan. Don't do nothing. Father, we thank you for removing struggle from us. For we are the head, not the tail. We are the lender, not the borrower. We are the ones that walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have resurrection power, oh, not only over death, but we have resurrection power over our finances that are lost. We have resurrection power over our emotions. We have resurrection power over every struggle we face. And we thank you for that, God. Thank you for empowering us. Forgive us where we don't walk in that power. Forgive us, God, where we fail. And God, right now, whatever we're holding against whoever, we let it go. We let it go now to remove the roadblock, God, that is killing us. Help us with our plans, God. Because we want to walk in the victory that you created, because we were not created to struggle. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.